And I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God According to Luke. This morning we want to consider together the good news of Jesus. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 14. This is the word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. The reading of the Word of God. Again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, the opening of your Word gives light. It gives light to the eyes. It gives hope to the soul. Like good news from a far-off land, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us this morning, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that you would enable us to hear afresh the good news of Jesus Christ, that it would, in fact, refresh us, that it would encourage us, that this morning the eyes of our heart would indeed be open, that you would give sight to the blind, that you'd help us to see in fresh and new and important ways your favor, your blessing, your grace to us in Jesus. Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be here with us. We pray for those who may be listening over the broadcast, over the airwaves, but we pray especially for those of us who are here this morning with our different cares and our concerns, and pray that you might be so pleased, O Lord, to rise and shine upon us and speak good news of grace to us in such a way that we might hear and believe. We ask this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of bad news in our world today. I mean, the world we live in today is broken. It's wonderful. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful in some ways. It's awe-inspiring, but it's also broken. You know, the world we live in is broken, and we're part of this world, and we're broken as well. In the way we react to people,
in the way we respond to circumstances, in the way we think about ourselves, and the way we feel, and the way we relate to God, and in so many different ways in terms of how we act and how we function, there's much about us that's not right. It's broken, and the world we live in is broken. And so it's no wonder that this world is often filled with such bad news. But Jesus came into this broken world to give us good news. Jesus came into our world, our broken world, to bring you good news. Now, look with me at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now remember what's just happened, okay? Jesus was just baptized at the Jordan River. The heavens opened up. And the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And so Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of his public ministry as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he's the Christ. He's the anointed one. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And of course, he overcomes temptation. And now, Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So anointed by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit leads Jesus back to Galilee, which is that area to the north, kind of off the grid, about as far away as you can be from Jerusalem, about as far away as you can be from the religious and political and social center of the nation and still be in Israel. Galilee is that area where Jesus grew up. Remember, it's not where he was born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but remember, his life was in danger, so Joseph and Mary took the baby Jesus. They fled to Egypt, and then when they did come back to Israel, they went up into Galilee, kind of off the radar, where it would be out of the spotlight, so to speak, and maybe a safer place. And so Jesus is now preaching in this general area where Jesus grew up. In fact, it's the area where he has spent not just most of his childhood, but his teen years and all through the 20s. So he spent almost his entire life in the area of Galilee. Now he goes there, he returns there in the power of the Spirit, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Now this is a time when there was no internet, there was no Facebook, there was no cell phones, there were no newspapers, there were no automobiles, there were no bicycles. News traveled very slowly because, frankly, people traveled very slowly, if they traveled at all. And yet, in this case, news is spreading like wildfire. Jesus is healing people. He is casting out demons. He's performing miracles. He's preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And the news is spreading all over throughout Galilee. It says he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So from Sabbath to Sabbath, from town to town, he would speak in the different synagogues, and people were amazed. They were blown away by his miracles, by his healings, by casting out demons, and by his teaching. Just his preaching and teaching was amazing. And in fact, books could be written about the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. In fact, whole books have been written. Libraries worth of books have been written about the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. This appears to be what Isaiah had in mind back in chapter 60, which we read in the call to worship, when Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has shone upon you." He appears to be talking about this Galilee. It was a dark land, and it was kind of depressed and poor and a little bit backwards, and yet here comes Jesus, and he's performing all these wonderful miracles, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and it was a wonderful time of God's blessing. And Mark, for example, the Gospel of Mark, spends a lot of time talking about all these amazing miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus spent apparently about an entire year going through Galilee, and you could spend chapter after chapter talking about that. But Luke chooses to summarize it in just two verses. This is about a year's worth of ministry. Amazing, unbelievable ministry. Luke summarizes it all in just a couple of verses because he's more concerned to tell you what happened when Jesus came to his hometown. Okay, Galilee is the name of the general area where Jesus grew up, but Nazareth was the specific town where Jesus lived. And so Luke does not spend much time at all about the broader ministry that Jesus had over a course of about a year, but instead he wants to focus on what happened on one particular Sabbath day when Jesus came to his own home. Verse 16, he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Okay, so Jesus has been going all throughout Galilee. He's going from town to town, and so naturally, it's just a matter of time. Eventually, he comes to the town where he's lived most of his life. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Okay, this has been his custom now that he's begun his public ministry as the Messiah. He's going from synagogue to synagogue, from town to town, and he would go into the synagogue, and he would stand up to read the scriptures. Okay, typically, if somebody is in town, they're visiting, and if they were qualified, they would be invited to teach, and you would stand up to read scripture out of respect for God's word, and then typically you would sit down to teach it and explain it. So Jesus stands up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. There would be an attendant there for the synagogue responsible for the scriptures, the scrolls, and he gives Jesus the scroll from the book of Isaiah. Perhaps that's just what the attendant randomly gave him, or perhaps, maybe more likely, Jesus requested the book of Isaiah. So the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. So Jesus takes the scroll from the book of Isaiah, and he unrolls it until he finds a particular passage where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, just as a quick reminder, the book of Isaiah is a large book, and most of it is warning about God's judgment. Okay, the book of Isaiah begins with a warning that the people of Israel needed to repent. It was written some 600 years prior to this, and it was a warning that the people needed to repent or else God would bring judgment on the people in the form of the Babylonians who would take them off to Babylon as captives. And so as you go through the book of Isaiah, most of the book of Isaiah is this warning of what's going to happen. God's judgment will come in the form of captivity, and the people are going to be oppressed and burdened in Babylon. But then when you finally come toward the end of the book of Isaiah, the tone changes. We hear about the suffering servant who's going to suffer with and for God's people. And then you begin to hear promises of good news. The passage we read this morning, arise and shine, and the Lord is risen upon you. And after all the suffering and the oppression and the captivity, there was going to be some good news. And then we come to the passage that Jesus chose to read, in which someone is described as coming to at last bring good news. After all the judgment and the captivity, someone would come and bring good news and announce deliverance and freedom and release. Well, so Jesus reads this passage. Here he is. He's in the synagogue. He's at Nazareth. And of all the passages he could have read, he chooses to read that particular passage from the book of Isaiah. Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. That's what you would normally do. You'd read from the scroll. Sometimes, if necessary, you would translate it. And then you would sit down and you'd begin to teach it and explain it. So Jesus rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, the people are eager. They're waiting to find out, what's Jesus going to say? After all, news has been going around. Everybody's heard about how Jesus is such an amazing preacher and teacher. They've heard about the miracles and the demons cast out and the healings. And they're eager to hear, what's Jesus going to say? Besides, Jesus is a hometown boy. You know, he's one of us, and he's been doing all these miracles. He's been so successful, and now he's coming, and we get to hear him ourselves firsthand. And so everybody is on the edge of their seat, pins and needles, waiting to hear what Jesus is going to say. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus takes this ancient passage of scripture that had been written hundreds and hundreds of years before, and he says that when Isaiah talked about this person who was going to bring good news, Jesus says, that's me. He says, Isaiah was talking about me. When it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, that's me. Jesus is the one anointed by the Spirit of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. When it says, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, Jesus is saying, that's me. Jesus has been anointed by the Spirit of God, okay, to give you good news, to proclaim good news. When it says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, Jesus says, that's me. I'm the one who's been anointed by the Spirit of God and sent to declare release, liberty, deliverance, freedom. Now, obviously, by this time, the people were no longer in Babylon. They didn't need to be released from Babylon. They were under the oppression of the Romans, but they weren't off in a foreign land. But that's not the kind of release or deliverance that Jesus is talking about anyway, because he goes on to say, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. So Jesus is talking about a different kind of deliverance. He talks about opening your eyes and enabling you to see things. He talks about proclaiming good news, so enabling you to hear things you didn't know, and then opening your eyes so that you can see things you hadn't seen. He's talking about the kind of bondage that we suffer because of our anxieties, because of our fears, because we live in hard circumstances. Again, Galilee, and Nazareth was in Galilee. It was a dark place. It was a hard place. The people were poor, and they were oppressed by the Romans. And Jesus is saying that he's come to set us free from the kind of bondage that we often get into. You can live in a free country. You can still be in bondage to the anxieties, to addictions, to fears, to just habits, overreacting to situations. You know, so often you can look back on your life, and often the key moments are not really what happened to you, but often it's the way you responded or didn't respond or reacted or overreacted. It's not just what happens to you, but what it means to you and how you respond. Other people may go through the same thing and have a very different response, but we are often... We're stuck, in a sense, with who we are and the way we process things and the way we get upset and the way we have our own fears and anxieties or our temper. That it's like a prison. It's like bondage. We can't fix ourselves. We can't change ourselves. Jesus says, I've come to bring you good news so that you hear something different, so that your eyes are open, so that you look at things differently. He says, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This may be a reference to something in ancient Israel called the year of Jubilee, where every 50 years in ancient Israel was the year of Jubilee, and when that year came around, all slaves would be automatically released. It didn't matter the circumstances, it's the year of Jubilee, all slaves would be freed. And Isaiah seems to be referring to that here's this time when the people are going to be captives in Babylon, but then one day someone will come anointed by the Spirit of God, and he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a jubilee of jubilees, a day of deliverance and freedom. Jesus says, that's why I've come. I've come to set you free from all those self-centered and unhealthy ways of reacting to people and situations and problems, unhealthy ways of thinking about yourself and relating to God, and all these things that get us, we can't get out of. We get bound and we get stuck in these ruts and patterns. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free from your sinful thoughts and from your guilt. I've come to proclaim the jubilee of jubilees, to proclaim God's favor. forgiveness and blessing. The people had been in Babylon because of God's judgment. Jesus says, I've come to proclaim forgiveness and pardon and blessing. Jesus came to bring you good news. Good news. But some, perhaps many, will not believe. Verse 22 says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So at first, they responded like everybody else. They were speaking well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words. This is great. This is wonderful. This is exciting. Isn't he a great speaker? Typically, you did not hear very good preaching in a synagogue. In fact, you typically didn't hear preaching at all. You heard teaching. You know, typically a rabbi would say, well, this rabbi says that, and this rabbi says that. But it's not typically what we would even call preaching. Here comes Jesus, and he's speaking clearly, and he's speaking with authority, and he's speaking definitely, and he's bringing good news, and he's saying, hey, this great time that we've always been looking forward to, it's come. And it's exciting, and the people are marveling, and they're loving it, and they're speaking well of him at first. But then they begin to think to themselves, say, wait a minute. You know, that's all well and good if God is doing exciting things. I mean, they've heard that people are being healed, demons are cast out, miracles are being performed. That's great. Everybody wants to hear that. But Jesus seems like he's going a little too far here. Maybe this is going to his head. He's getting a little big for his britches because Jesus is saying he's this person talked about in the book of Isaiah. I mean, it's one thing to say these things are happening, but to say that this applies to him, that's going a little too far. They say, is not this Joseph's son? Wait a minute, we've known this guy for the last 30 years. He can't be someone from the Bible. He can't be the Messiah, the Christ. He's not even the son of a rabbi. He's the son of a carpenter. He's Joseph's son. Jesus said to them, doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Apparently this was an ancient saying that basically meant prove it. Okay, in the ancient world, medicine was obviously not nearly as developed as it is today. And before you're going to pay a lot of money for some supposed remedy, well, you want to know that it's going to work. And there were a lot of quacks out there and a lot of guys selling what we would call snake oil. And so it was a saying, you know, physician, heal yourself. Proof that this is really going to work. Jesus knows what the people are thinking. He says, doubtless you'll quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, we want to see the miracles. We don't know why everybody else gets to see the miracles. You know, we're your hometown. We probably should have seen them first. But do the miracles and then maybe we'll believe. They have a hard time just accepting that Joseph's son could be the Christ. And Jesus is not surprised. He says, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. In other words, this is often common that when a prophet would go to a new city or a new town, he can proclaim God's word and hopefully people listen and they respond to the message and they hear it. But when a prophet comes to his own hometown, you know, people can't get past the fact that we went to kindergarten together. Or I changed that guy's diapers, or we played Little League. People have a hard time because God can't use that guy. You know, even today, when you hear something new, you hear of some new ministry or some new preacher or some new teaching, we get hope up. We get a hope up that guy can really change us or this message. But we find it hard to believe that maybe someone you already know could help you. We find it hard to believe that your husband or your wife, that God could use something familiar or someone familiar or something ordinary. You know, if someone has some new idea, we get really excited. But if someone just says, you know, you need to be in God's word, we've heard that before. We struggle to believe that God can use the the ordinary and the familiar and the everyday. We want something different and novel, but this is Joseph, son. This is Jesus. Jesus says, well, it's very common that prophets aren't accepted in their own hometown. But in truth, he says, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Well, here Jesus is referring to the events in the passage we read earlier. It was a time of judgment on the land. God said that he wasn't going to send any rain, so there's a famine for 3.5 years. And God sends Elijah the prophet outside the land of Israel. He sends him to the land of Sidon, to Zarephath, which was a Phoenician city. And he tells Elijah, I want you to go there, and a widow's going to take care of you. A widow? I mean, if it's not raining for 3.5 years, there's a famine, okay, who's likely to have food? Not a widow. Certainly not a pagan widow. And yet God sends Elijah to a Phoenician widow, and Elijah goes. And sure enough, he comes into the city, and he sees a widow collecting sticks, and he asks her, will you go get me a drink? And she says, sure. And he says, well, while you're at it, will you bring me a little piece of bread, a little cake of bread? And she says, I can't. She says, all I have is a tiny bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and I'm gathering sticks to make one last meal for myself and my son that we're going to eat before we die. Elijah says, first, go and fix me a little cake and bring it to me. And then go and fix yourself something. You'll find that God will provide. As long as this famine goes on, God will provide. And the woman believes. She's not even Jewish. And we're talking about the very last, your last meal for yourself and your son. She trusts the Lord. And she gives that last bit of food to Elijah. And then when she goes back to the jar, there's a little bit more flour left. And there's a little more oil. And it keeps happening day after day. God continued to provide. God does not say, here, I'm going to fill up your cupboard with 3 years worth of food. God doesn't do that. But every day, it's always close, it's always tight, but God always provides for that widow because she trusted God's word. Jesus reminded the people about that. The importance of believing the word of God. And then he reminds them of the story of Naaman, the leper, which we also read this morning. How during the days of Elisha the prophet, there was a man named Naaman, and he was a great man. He was a military leader. He also was not Jewish. He was Syrian. And he was a leper. And he heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could cure him. And so he comes to Israel with all this wealth and all these gifts. And he comes to the door of Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Elisha just sends a message. He says, go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be clean. And Naaman is offended. I mean, I've come all this way and I've got all these gifts. I expect that Elisha will at least come out and see me and wave his hands and call upon the name of the Lord and do something and cure me. But if all I'm going to do is go wash, I could do that in a river back home. That's what everybody did when you had leprosy. You tried to wash and see, cleanse it and see if it would work. And Naaman's offended. He turns around and he heads home, but on the way, some of his servants say, Master, you know, this prophet has actually said a good thing. He said, if you go cleanse yourself in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be cured. And so Naaman believes it. And he goes down to the river and he does something which doubtless he'd done many times at home, which was to bathe himself. And he washes himself 7 times and he's healed. And the point again is that God can use the everyday. He can use the ordinary. He can use the familiar. He can use the weak. He can use the widow. He can use just plain water to do the impossible and to do the miraculous if we will but believe his word. Jesus comes to proclaim good news. But many simply won't believe. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were insulted. They were angry. You're saying that we're not as good as a pagan widow? That we're not as good as a Syrian leper? I mean, they're offended by this. They take umbrage at it. Verse 29, they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. You know, if someone's a false teacher or guilty of blasphemy, you're supposed to put them to death. So apparently that's what they're thinking. Jesus is getting too big for his britches. He's claiming to be someone in the Bible. He's claiming to be the Christ. And obviously, I think they're motivated more by their pride than anything else. And so as a mob, they push him out the door and they push him toward a cliff with the intention of just pushing him off the edge. But passing through their midst, he, Jesus, went away. Luke doesn't really tell us what happened there. Did the crowd kind of run out of steam by the time they get to the edge of the cliff? They kind of lost their courage? Maybe. Did Jesus turn and say something to them? Was this miraculous? Luke doesn't really explain it. Just that the crowd of his hometown is being visited by the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, to bring great news. And they reject it. They don't believe it. All right, what do we do with this? Whenever you read the Bible, you want to get something out of it. You want to take away something. How do I put this into practice? What am I supposed to take away from this? Let me give you three things real quickly this morning. First of all, make it your custom to be in worship each week to hear the good news. You know, it was when Jesus was growing up, it was his custom to be in the synagogue every week. I am sure that the worship of the synagogue left a lot to be desired. I'm sure there was a lot that was at the very least boring in the teaching of the synagogue. I'm sure there were times when, because synagogue worship would begin with the singing of psalms, and I'm sure sometimes maybe they sang the same psalms over and over again, or other times they sang psalms that nobody knew, or I'm sure there were times when Jesus looked around and thought, these people don't even know what they're singing about. And yet he was there every week. It was his custom. It was his practice. He made it his custom to be in the synagogue every week, every Sabbath for worship. And so now he's begun his public ministry. He's still there in the synagogue, in worship every week. For a lot of people, being in worship is the exception. It's what you do if you happen to think of it. It's what you do if it's a religious holiday. It's what you do if you don't have something else going on. But it should be your regular custom to be in worship every week to hear the good news. We always hear bad news, all day long, every day. We hear bad news, and we're always spreading bad news. Did you hear what happened? You know, we're always hearing bad news. We're always spreading bad news. And the truth is, we're always telling ourselves bad news. Oh, I can't believe it. I knew this was going to happen. And we do it. We tell bad news to ourselves all day long. And we ruminate and we stew over what went wrong or what we think might go wrong or why we think it went wrong. And we're always hearing bad news and spreading bad news and telling ourselves bad news. We need good news. You want your eyes to be open. You want to be set free. You want to grow. You want to change. You want to experience and enjoy God's favor. You need to hear good news. So you need to be in worship every week. It should be your practice, your regular custom, to be in worship every week to hear the good news. Secondly, you need to know the scriptures well enough that you can proclaim the good news. Now, we kind of talked about this last week. You need to know the Bible well enough to use it. But we have a great example of it this morning because Jesus is handed the scroll. The scroll of Isaiah is a long scroll. In many cases, they would actually have to use two scrolls because of Isaiah is such a big book. And he's able to scroll, and he's able to find the passage that he wants. Now, you and I both know how hard it is to find a passage in the Bible sometimes. You know, well, where is that? Is it in Hezekiah? You know, and we flip, and we flip, and we flip. Think about this. In Jesus' day, they didn't have chapter divisions, and they didn't have numbered verses. Think about how long it would have taken us to find that passage. Not to mention the fact that but to save space, they didn't even put spaces between the words. So all the words ran together. If that would be you and me, we'd be up there, hold on a minute. Y'all just sit down. It would take forever. Jesus knows the scripture so well. He's able to turn to that scroll and find just the passage he needs so he can proclaim good news. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to master the scripture and know it as well as Jesus does. And there's always going to be times when you can't find a passage, or I remember it was on the right side of the page. But we at least want to know the scriptures well enough that you can share it. That when opportunities come up, you can say something that's fitting, that's appropriate. You need to know scripture well enough that not only are you believing good news and telling yourself good news, but you're able to share and spread good news. We want to know scripture well enough that we can proclaim the good news. But most importantly, you need to believe the good news all the time in every way. The people of Nazareth believed the good news to some degree. I mean, they'd heard these reports about Jesus, and so they believed that he must be worth hearing. They believed that he'd been performing miracles and healing people and casting out demons. So they believed in a certain way. And in fact, when they first heard him, they marveled and spoke well of him. So they believed in a certain way. But it's only when they began thinking about it and they kind of get into the details. Wait a minute. That's where they begin to get stuck. And you and I are often like that. In certain ways, we believe the good news. Of course God loves me. Of course I'm forgiven. I know that. But then when you have a rotten day, when things don't go your way, how quick we are to think something that's not such good news. You know, we believe the good news, but not all the time. We're not always thinking about it. We sometimes tell ourselves things that, well, if we stopped and thought about it, we just know aren't true. You need to believe the good news all the time. In every way. See, the point is, you could be living in a free country and still be a captive. Captive to your fears and your anxieties and your worries and your addictions and your problems. It's also possible to be living as a captive and yet be free. If you're believing the good news and telling yourself the good news and thinking the good news and reminding yourself the good news, that's the kind of freedom Jesus came to bring. And so we need to be believing the good news all the time in every way. This is what Paul means when he says, fight the fight of faith. It's that challenge to always be believing the good news, that no matter how difficult things are. These people were still living in Nazareth. It was still Galilee. It was still a poor area. Not everybody was being healed. Not every demon was being cast out. But they were being told good news of God's favor. And so no matter what your circumstances, reminding yourself, you know what, God loves me. God is at work. God's doing good things. Believing that good news all the time in every way, no matter what's happening, you've got to keep reminding yourself of the good news. That's what's going to set you free. That's what breaks the chains of old habits and bad patterns and overreacting and responding in fear. Reminding yourself the good news over and over. You've got to believe the good news all the time in every way. Well, finally, as I mentioned, our passage ends with Jesus passing through their midst. He goes away. They wanted to throw him off the cliff, and he manages to slip out of the crowd. It's not because Jesus was not willing to die. It's just that he had more cities and more towns and more people who needed to hear the good news first. But after going throughout Israel and proclaiming the good news and sending out the disciples, later on, of course, he does allow the crowd to drive him to his death. He does allow himself to be nailed to a cross and to be that suffering servant that Isaiah talked about. He allows himself to hang on that cross to take our judgment. I mean, why are we captive to such things? It's because of our sin and our guilt. And Jesus would allow himself to be put to death, to take our judgment, so that he could die for us and then rise again to now proclaim God's favor. To proclaim good news, to proclaim release for the captives. Jesus died and rose again to bring you good news. And so he came into this world to proclaim good news. He wants you to believe all the time in every way. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we need the light of the good news to shine down into the valleys of our lives, those issues that we still struggle with, those perennial sins that we wrestle with, those circumstances we find particularly difficult or troubling, Lord. As one man once said to Jesus, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe more faithfully, more consistently. Help us to believe that good news of Jesus all the time in every way. Help us to walk in the light of your favor. Lord, we pray this. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.